Well, we are in the Gospel of John, and the title of this sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And of course, as I mention each week, this title comes actually from where John gives his purpose for writing this gospel. Back in chapter 20, verse 31, John says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Well, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Last Supper. And at the end of our passage last week, we saw that Jesus says, "Get up, let's leave this place." And at this point, it appears that he and his disciples leave the upper room while they were having the Last Supper. And as he walks to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to be arrested. But as he's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, he continues to teach his disciples, and then he prays. One thing we're going to see in our passage this morning is that Jesus actually gives the seventh and the last I am statements found in the Gospel of John. The first one was back in John 6:35, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And then in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." And then later on in John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the gate." And then in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd." "I am the resurrection and life," Jesus says in John 11:25. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John 14:6. And then this morning we see that Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now, there are three important things to see here. First is, "I am" in the Old Testament is what God called himself. So don't miss it. Jesus here in these seven statements is saying seven times, "I am God." Second, notice that he says, "I am the," not "I am a." He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life, and I am the true vine." See, Jesus is unique. There's not many of these. There's only one, and that's Jesus. And then the third, notice also there's seven statements. Seven is the number of completion. Jesus is about to complete his ministry here on earth. And also, Jesus is the completion of our salvation. There is nothing else that needs to be done besides what Jesus does. So this morning we'll be looking at John 15, 1 through 8. Again, that's John 15, 1 through 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. We are actually going to look at one observation this morning. And that is, Jesus talks about fruit. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at four things that Jesus says about fruit or fruitfulness. First, what happens when we don't produce fruit? Second, what God does so that we will continue to produce more and more fruit. Then third, the correlation between remaining in Jesus and producing fruit. And then last, the purpose or result of our fruitfulness. But before we look at this a little more closely, we need to look at what's going on in order to kind of better understand what Jesus is saying. As I mentioned before, this is right after the Last Supper. Jesus is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's talking to his disciples along the way. And you know, it's interesting, as you think about it, he talks about fruit. Probably on the way, there probably was a vineyard. So that just kind of fits right in with Jesus, what Jesus is going to say here. But again, at the same time that they were walking to the garden, Judas is rounding up the Jewish leaders and Roman soldiers to betray Jesus into their hands. And one more thing to remember is that Jesus is using this time to teach his disciples how to think and act as his leaders when he is gone. So in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." First, notice that Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Okay, so why does he add the word true? Well, Jesus often used a grapevine to describe the nation of Israel. And it's one another interesting note is that the vine as a symbol of Israel appeared on the coins of the Maccabees. See, Jesus here is using the vine metaphorically of himself, making a contrast between him with the nation of Israel. His point is that the true vine is the path to God, not through Israel. It's through him. It's not with keeping the law of Moses. It's through faith in Jesus. Second, we see that God the Father is a gardener. He's the farmer, you could say. And he cares for both the vine and the branches. And then third, as we'll see, the branches are the disciples. But this also extends to us, all of us as believers. We are also the branches. Next, we see in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit." Now, before we go into this verse, let's talk about the fruit that Jesus is talking about. So what exactly is this fruit? Well, there are at least two things Jesus could be describing. First, it would be the fruit of our lives. Here, fruitfulness would be our faithful service. We are being fruitful when we're living our lives doing what Jesus wants us to do out of our love and devotion for him and others. Another way of saying this is it's the issue of us impacting those around us for Jesus by what we say and by what we do. There are two different ways, basically, that we can impact others, and they're both important. First is sacrificial love in meeting the needs of others. We do this by both what we say and do. But then second, the Bible defines fruit as converts to the gospel. One thing to remember, though, is that both the sower and the reaper are important in fruit bearing. You might not see the harvest, but your fruit bearing as you sow the seeds of the gospel. But then second, it's the fruit in our lives. Then there are actually two things to consider here. First, it's being like Jesus, his spiritual character qualities. Probably the best way to understand it is that it's basically the fruit of the Spirit. You know, back in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it's when this is part of our lives, this is the fruit that comes from the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These nine things are the fruit that is evident in our lives as we walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Again, these things come from the Holy Spirit as we listen, as we yield to His working in our lives. You know, it's interesting that when these are evident in our lives, they also draw others to Jesus. Then second, Scripture also calls praise to God fruit. And we see this in Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, through Him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess His name. Have you ever met somebody that just their life oozes praise to God? You know, whenever they talk to you, it's, I'm thankful to God for this. He's done this for me. I praise His name. That kind of person, that kind of person is bearing fruit, actually, in his life. Praising God, the fruit of the lips. So when Jesus talks about bearing fruit, it is, as we see here, both fruit in our lives and the fruit of our lives. So, back to verse 2. Let's first look at what happens when we don't produce fruit. Each branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes. Okay. So we see first here in this verse that there are branches that aren't producing any fruit, and God removes them. Now remember that Jesus had just removed Judas. And Judas was also removed from Jesus through his death. So these statements that Jesus makes in this passage are about someone who doesn't bear fruit and is removed. It was most likely a specific reference to Judas. But this also applies to people today. People who don't bear fruit. See, Jesus is talking about people who are never genuinely believers in the first place. And we see the example here of Judas. But you know, another second example we see back in John 6, 66, are those Jews that withdrew from following Jesus after his difficult teaching. See, true believers will bear fruit, and true believers will remain in Jesus. But let me just say this right here. We do need to be very careful how we judge those who claim to be believers. They may be going through struggles that give the appearance of their not producing fruit, or maybe that they're walking away from Jesus. Can I just encourage you to continue to pray for them? Continue to encourage them to get on the path, back on the path of following Jesus? They could very well be folks that in the future produce much fruit. Let me give you just an illustration of this idea. We have two blueberry bushes. One is pretty big. A lot of fruit comes from that. Another one a little bit smaller, and that pretty good fruit comes from that also. About a year ago, something happened to the little one. I mean, that little bush just kind of withered up and looked like it was dead. I mean, when in the spring, when you expect to see all these leaves, there's just a few leaves here and there, and there's no fruit at all. Zero fruit, just a few leaves. And it looked more like just sticks there. So I was thinking to myself, you know, I probably should pull that thing up and get a new one. But I decided to wait. So this year, both of them are fruit bearing. That little one, I think, is even bearing more fruit than the large one this year. So when you have folks that in all your thinking is that they're not bearing any fruit, they're not living for Jesus, as a matter of fact, they're turning the wrong way, continue to pray for them. We do not know. Continue to encourage them. Okay, we see first there are branches that aren't producing any fruit, and God does remove them. But then second, as we see in verse 2, what God does so we continue to experience more fruit or bear more fruit. He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Jesus is letting his disciples know right up front that they are going to experience pruning. So here's the deal. If you are connected to the vine, God is going to do whatever it takes to cause you to bear fruit. God will prune you. He'll trim you. See, God's not content to let us stay on the vine bearing little fruit. He's determined to shape us into something much better, more beautiful than we are right now. He is determined to make us more like his son Jesus. And the only way that will happen is through cutting away the parts that are bad, that are dying, so we can grow more and more healthy. Folks, understand this. God's commitment to your fruit bearing is greater than his commitment to your comfort. Listen, the difficulty you're going through right now may very well be an act of kindness on God's part. He loves you, and he's shaping you into something more than you are now. Shaping takes a sharp blade and produces pain, but it's a reminder of God's love and his commitment to you. Again, God will do whatever it takes for you to bear fruit. And the purpose of the pruning and those difficult, painful times that we go through are first and foremost to make us more like Jesus, to bear fruit in us, but also second, to prepare us to be able to impact others for Jesus, to bear fruit through us. And when we can see our difficult, painful, grief-stricken times through the lens of purpose, of fruitfulness, everything changes. And it gives hope. Then third, in verses 4 through 7, we see the correlation between remaining in Jesus and producing fruit. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Now, before we get into these verses, let me talk for a moment what Jesus means about remaining. This word remaining can also be translated as abide or continue. It speaks of endurance, holding fast, remaining steadfast. But it also speaks of fellowship, of intimate relationship, of inner unity, So one thing we need to understand is that Jesus spoke of remaining in two senses. First, he uses it as a synonym for saving faith. But then second, he also uses it to describe the intimate relationship that those who have exercised saving faith need to cultivate with God. All true believers abide in Jesus in the first sense, but not all abide in him in the second sense. And with this in mind, let's look at verse 4. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. We see that the disciples are to make a deliberate effort to maintain a close personal relationship with the true vine, with Jesus. This also applies to us. And we should do this not because failure to do so will result in our losing our life of God that we possess. Jesus promised that he would never withdraw from us. We should do it because the extent of our fruitfulness as believers is in direct proportion to our intimacy with Christ. Our fruitfulness first depends on our connection with the true vine by exercising faith in Jesus. We cannot bear fruit if we're not connected to the vine. But the level of our fruitfulness also depends on abiding in the vine by exercising loving obedience to him. As we see in the next verse, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one whom remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Jesus continues to stress the importance of believers abiding in him, cultivating intimacy through loving obedience in order to bear much fruit. But the way to bear much fruit is for the branch to maintain unhindered fellowship with the vine by allowing the vine to have its way with the branch. To better understand what I mean, the opposite could be resisting the Holy Spirit's work by neglecting and disobeying God. Lack of fruit in the life, therefore, may not necessarily be an indicator that the person's unsaved. It may indicate that the branch, though connected to the vine, is not cultivating an intimate relationship with the Savior. The Bible teaches that lack of fruitfulness in a believer is a sign that one is no longer moving forward, no longer growing in Christ. It's a sign that the Christian is spiritually sick, and until well again, cannot enjoy spiritual success. Next in verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now notice here something interesting. The personal pronoun changes from you to he in this verse. See, he's no longer talking about his disciples, his true followers. Jesus is talking about those who made a profession of faith, who followed him for a time, but then turned away. Jesus goes on here to tell us what their end is. See, these are the same people that Jesus talks about in Matthew 13, 47 through 51, where Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down and gathered the good fish into the containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, both uses of the word abide are obviously in view. Namely, it's a synonym for both salvation and for an intimate relationship. Not only do these abiding disciples bear much fruit, but they also receive what they ask for God in prayer. We see this in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. So we need to understand, though, that this verse is not a blanket promise to grant any request any disciple may offer. Now, first notice that the issue of this is that it's for true believers that have an intimate relationship with Jesus. That's who he's talking to about this. And that keeping him front and center in our daily lives, people that are yielded to him. I have one of my mentors is my previous pastor. And I asked him what I could pray for him about. And here's what he said. He says, "Steve, pray that I would learn more and more what it's like to live out my union with Christ and keep him front and center in my daily walk." But then second, one other thing to remember here is that it's in the context. This verse is in the context of bearing fruit. This whole passage is about bearing fruit. It's whatever you want as it pertains to bearing fruit. Because, as we see in verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." He answers your prayer for bearing fruit because, as we see here, first, it glorifies God. But then second, it also proves that we are his true followers. And this is the last thing we said we would look at this morning, and that is the purpose, the result of our fruitfulness. And we see that here. Again, that it's to glorify God and show that we are his true followers. As we wrap up this morning, can I ask everyone to just bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we saw that Jesus talked about our remaining in him. We saw two things about what that meant. The first was being a believer, one of his true followers. He was talking about those who have put their faith in him as their Lord and Savior. How about you? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you'll receive forgiveness of all of your sins. Become one of God's children, receiving a new life now in Jesus and a future home in heaven. If this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, "God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again, and I give you my life." Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Is Jesus front and center in your life? Jesus talked about God pruning us. Have you been going through a very difficult time? Have you been able to see it through the lens of purpose, of fruitfulness? Folks, whatever is going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.